Have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 10. I think we've been around one another long enough to know that I don't believe that anything happens by accident. I don't believe in coincidence, but I believe very much in the providence of God. And I had decided earlier in the week to talk about this subject from Matthew chapter 10. And then this afternoon, I got a phone call from a dear friend of mine from over 40 years ago. We used to play golf together. We had very similar experiences. We had once been in full-time ministry. And then because of a variety of circumstances, we both went into secular work. We both lost our wives in divorces due to infidelity. And we talked about the dynamics of that and what's going on in the brotherhood. And then we began to talk about the fact that we're both continuing to preach. I never quit preaching. I preached while I was in law school, and I was preaching after I passed the bar and practiced law for over 20 years. I was preaching somewhere every Sunday. But there's a difference between preaching and ministry. And that's what Matthew 10 is all about. And that was the gist of the conversation with that good brother and me this afternoon, is that we continued to preach, but then working in secular jobs during the week, there is a world of difference between just publicly getting up and preaching and then actually doing ministry. And so here we are on a Sunday night, and I have always said that no congregation is ever going to get anything done, but that the Sunday night crowd get it done. Hence, this particular subject matter. We're going out into the world as we leave this evening. And as was pointed out in class this morning, it's beginning to get more and more adversarial. It's getting ugly out there, folks. Would you agree, Matt? It's getting ugly out there in terms of what's going on in our country politically, what we're seeing in terms of what is publicly being proclaimed, what is basically in your face. And if you don't like it, you just got to live with it. And how sad it is that we've come to that. So what do we do about it? How are you and I supposed to respond to that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in Matthew chapter 10, basically the first 6 or 7, 8 verses, here's what Jesus does. And I want you to skip down with me to verse 5 before we back up to verse 1. Notice the Bible says in verse 5 that these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. The word apostle is a fascinating word. I had a smart aleck in college that told me he thought an epistle was an apostle's wife. Well, no, that's not it. An epistle is a letter. An apostle is one sent. And that's what happens with these folks. Jesus sends them out. When I back up in your text to verse 1 of chapter 10. And I love the way Matthew's gospel sets this up. He says, "And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority." I think one translation says he gave them power. Now look at it in context. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He gave them power, but again, when you look at the context, there was power over physical difficulties, physical problems. Now, all of us, and again, I'm so glad this church is a praying church, and I'm so glad that we spend time at just about every service enumerating those that are sick. We take time at Sunday school. We take time at the Tuesday class. We take time on Wednesday night. Every time we get together, I'm thrilled that you open your hearts and your minds to the ailments and the frailties and the struggles
that people have physically. And in this case, Jesus, and this is important now, because nowhere in Scripture are these apostles given the authority to pass that ability on to anybody else. And see, that's a death knell to the so-called faith healers. Nobody was given that authority other than these 12. And so he gave them power over physical problems. And somebody says, wait a minute, Bradley, you just said that doesn't apply to us. How I wish you and I could go into the hospitals and we'd empty the hospitals tomorrow. So what's the point? Why is this important? Because I don't have that power. Guess what? We often quote the Hebrew writer when he said things written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I'm glad in this sense of the term that while I don't have the ability to physically heal people, I've got the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation. I've got the recorded life of God walking and talking on this earth. Folks, that's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I've got the ability to study, and you've got the ability to study and to learn and to absorb that into our being, because this tells us that while we may not have the miraculous ability, we do have the responsibility of meeting the physical needs of people. You don't believe that? Turn way ahead in your Bible sometime and read the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. When there's the clearest picture of the judgment day for those that claim to follow Jesus. And he pictures that judgment scene in a very graphic way. I was hungry. You fed me. I didn't have any clothes. I didn't have any shelter. Lord, when did we see you like that? Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so what ministry is all about initially in the life of Christ was meeting the physical needs of people. James is going to tee off on this in James chapter 1, verse 27, when he said, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit. And that word visit just simply means to meet the needs of. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And there are people out there that are physically afflicted. There are people out there that are emotionally hurting. And it disturbs me greatly that we have gone to the other extreme. And I know of congregations that have tried to help people emotionally, and it turned into a legal battle. I'm aware of the fact that the word counseling by law means giving advice. But when you give somebody advice nowadays, you're liable for that. And you know, and I know, that there have been churches that have been sued because of staff members being involved in counseling, marriage counseling, and one party not liked the way it worked out, and they turned around and sued the church. That's the nature of the beast. But we're still going to continue as best we can to meet those emotional needs. But then, bottom line, we're going to do everything in our power to meet their spiritual needs. I'm aware of the fact that I've said this before, you can feed somebody physically one day, and guess what? Next day, they're going to be hungry again. I know, I raised 3 boys. But what about feeding a man spiritually? What about feeding a family spiritually? What about taking care of a good woman who wants to do what's right in her... Isn't that what Jesus did at the woman at the well? This was a dear person who wanted to do what was right, and he met those spiritual needs. And certainly, in this context, they healed the sick and the diseased. And in fact, when you get down to verse 8 of this very passage, I love the way the Bible puts this. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Now, that last part is for you and me. Freely you receive. Stop and take an inventory tonight of everything God's done for you. Is that an endless list? Does it just baffle the mind when we think of what God's done for? Has God treated us better than we deserve? Do your head like that. He's treated us better than we deserve. Does that challenge you to share that with somebody else? Wouldn't you like for somebody else to know in their lives how God has blessed them, just like you know in your life how God has blessed you? Then that's the challenge before us today. That's the challenge before us on a Sunday night as we leave and go out into that world. Seems like the Bible refer to that verse in the Bible of a rule, and we call it the golden rule. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you realize the spiritual implication of that? That you share the gospel with other people because somebody shared it with you. Because somebody loved you enough to tell you about a God that loves you and a Jesus that died for you. And so that's what they did, first of all, in their ministry. Jesus gave them power. And it's a limitless power. We haven't begun for a moment to touch the hem of the garment when it comes to the power of God. And that's why I'm glad that passage is in the Bible, because he gave them power. Now then, secondly, look down at verse 5 and verse 6. And once again, this has always kind of fascinated me. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Whoops. Not just yet. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know later on that's coming. But he told them to whom they were to preach. They're target audience. And at the time, he says, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Go to people that you know. Now let that soak in for just a minute, would you please? Go to people that you know. I love the occasion when later on Jesus heals a fella and he wants to go with him. And Jesus, in essence, says, no, don't come with us. You go home and tell your family and your friends what good things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Folks, this is no accident. This is intentional, that the greatest influence you can have, the greatest influence I can have, is on people that we know. Our friends, our family, our co-workers, all because of something that Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If you got the finest church building in town. Is that what it says, Bobby? It doesn't say that. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you love one another. And we're going to come back to that, so hold on to it. But that's the issue before them and us. Know who you're going to see. And let's keep it simple. People that we already know. Somebody mentioned Charles Hodge earlier. I love Brother Hodge. And Brother Hodge had a no-nonsense approach to things. And he was talking once about door knocking. And his statement was, and I quote, door knocking beats nothing, but that's all it beats. Let that soak in. Door knocking beats nothing, but that's all it beats. And it's sad that we live in a time when we see people knocking doors. We run and hide. So what makes you think we're going to have some different approach or appeal to people. No, go to people that you already know. Your own friends, your own family. And in that same context, notice this, he sent them out to people that needed it the most. People that you know that are the lost sheep, Jesus says, of the house of Israel. I'm aware that as we speak this very night, in some way I'm preaching to the wrong people. I never will forget when G.P. Holt came to hold a meeting for us at Hoover in 1992. We walked in the back of the auditorium. We had 500-600 folks out there. And Brother Holt turned to me and he said, "How many unsaved people in this audience tonight?" And I'd never heard anybody ask that, Matt. He said, "How many unsaved people in this audience tonight?" We do a good job of preaching and workshopping and lectureshipping to ourselves. But it's in this case that their target audience was very, very specific. The lost sheep of the household of Israel. In fact, Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. When he says, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's referred to as a great physician. Well, who goes to a physician? People that are sick. People that are injured. People that are hurting. And I'm aware of the fact that many of us do not like to deal with the physically or spiritually sick. We don't like it. It takes I've told you before, it takes all the strength I can muster to go to Children's Hospital. I have put on a bulletproof vest and kicked in doors looking for murderers and drug dealers, and I wasn't nearly as nervous and upset as I do when I had to go to Children's Hospital. We don't like it. I remember a number of years ago I was preaching in Mississippi at a little place called Oak Grove. And one of the members said, "Brother Bradley, you need to go see Brother so-and-so. Nobody will visit him." Those were the words. "Nobody will visit him." Well, I was 21 years old, knew everything. I said, "I'll go visit him." Well, I went and knocked on his door, and he came to the door, and I found out why nobody would visit him. He had an open trach in his chest. He had a hole in his chest where he breathed. I think they call that a stoma. And he would cough, and I'm not going to gross you out on a Sunday night, but tell you what it looked like coming out of his chest. And that's why nobody liked to go and visit him. That's why he would not attend the services of the church, because he was embarrassed. Now that's an extreme example, and I understand that. But in the name of all that's right and holy, does that man need the Lord? What about it, Jay? Does that man need the Lord? And so that's who Jesus sent them to. He was getting the physical care that he needed. He was under a doctor's care. But he sat there at his house all alone every day, day in and day out. And he needed to know that he was still a part of the body. So once again, what's the answer? "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And then when you continue to study Jesus, you see that he took it a step further. When he said in Matthew chapter 5, "Love your enemies. Do them, love those who do despitefully use you." Love those people. And I contend it's not within our ability to do that. Never has been. It never has been within our ability to love them like they need to be loved without the example of Jesus and without the example of His sacrifice. And so as He sent these folks out, He gave them power. He gave them instructions as to whom they were to visit, who they were going to see. And then thirdly and finally, if you look at verse 7, and this speaks volumes. This speaks volumes to me. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to let y'all in on a little secret. Bob and I have shared this for years and years and years and years. And I was talking to that fella on the phone this afternoon, and I got the same conversation from him. One of the most difficult aspects of this job is deciding what to preach. Again, I say, G.P. Holt asked me, are there any unsaved people in the room? Suppose I'd said no, everybody in this room is saved. Then what good would it have done to preach repentance, confession, and baptism? Now, in this case, I'm so glad that Jesus gave them subject matter, as we say in law. Jesus gave them material. And it's simple. The kingdom's at hand. Now, that word kingdom may not mean anything to you, but it meant much to them because they had existed for centuries under the bondage of somebody else. They had been taken into foreign captivity. They'd been released and sent back, but they were still under the thumb of somebody else. And at that present time, they didn't really know anything about freedom because the Romans were running the show. Hence, the statement that Jesus makes, if somebody compels you to go with him 1 mile, you go two. You know the story. The law of the land was if a Roman soldier told you to carry that pack, you carry it for a mile by law. They actually had a stake 1 mile outside the city, the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus said, you go too. And now then, here he says, let me tell you about the real kingdom. The real kingdom's not about the Romans. Because Daniel had said, with regard to the Greeks and then the Romans, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall last forever. Jesus is going to say in Mark's gospel, in Mark 9 and verse 1, there are some of you who are sitting here, standing here today, who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power. So either the kingdom has come or there's some real old people walking around. No, the kingdom's here, right? He told Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter used them on the day of Pentecost. But this was their message as they were sent out. And this is your message, my message, our message to our neighbors, our loved ones, our kinfolk, our co-workers, you name it. And that is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's a warning here to them that the Messiah is here and going to do away with the old covenant. Now, that's really what got him killed because they didn't want to hear that. They wanted a different kind of kingdom. They wanted to keep following that law of Moses. But his message is, no, there's a Savior. And that's recorded all the way back at his birth. And Luke gives a beautiful description of that. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, he's going to get rid of the Romans? No. No, he's going to set Jerusalem up as a worldwide empire? No. He's going to save you from your sins. He's going to add you to His kingdom. And that's why I say again, John 8 and verse 32 is so very powerful. When Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth." Well, the truth about what? Well, truth about the kingdom. The truth about the gospel. The truth about the Messiah. The truth about, you fill in the blank. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Well, free from sin. What else? Free from doubt. Free from worry. Free from confusion. Aren't you tired of living in a world where we don't seem to be able to get definitive answers to? We can't even decide what a male and a female is in our society tonight. Are you aware of that? Even the high courts are having a hard time deciding what a male and a female is. And to say that we're in a confused age is an understatement. And yet I'm so glad that when I read this book, there is a clarity. There is a clarity of fact. That you go back to the Old Testament and you read that He made them male and female. And the same is true as when Noah stepped off that ark, because he had taken two of every kind of animal on the ark. And the world doesn't have to be confused about that anymore. Free from doubt. Free from sin. Free from confusion. And this is what they preached. And that's what we ought to be preaching in our daily life. Yes, from this pulpit, obviously. But in the lives that we live, and the people with whom we come in contact, that instead of beating around the bush and playing games, we get serious about this. I'm aware of the fact that if COVID taught us anything, said before, it taught us to take this life serious. And if people were as bold in sharing the gospel as they were in asking people, "Where's your mask? Why aren't you wearing it?" Well, can we not be as conversational about what God has done for us through Jesus? Now, before you can do that, you got to get your own affairs in order. You got to get your own life in order. And that is saying yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. And then you're in a position. See, these folks that were all upset about, have you had your vaccine? I want to know, have you had yours? Before you get on me about whether or not I've had my shot for COVID, have you had yours? And the same thing is true spiritually. And that's why we beg people to get right with the Lord. To repent of your sins and be baptized. And if you've done that, you need the prayers of this church. The same blood that washed away those sins in the beginning will cleanse you again. And as you leave this building tonight, you leave more dedicated and more consecrated than when you came in. And that's why, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.